This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for such a wonderful day that you've given to us. And we're grateful, Lord, that we can be able to gather in this place and worship your name and listen to your word. So, Lord, we pray that as we now sit to listen to your word, may you prepare our hearts and may we quieten our souls that we be focused on you and that we be able to listen to what you have for us today. Bless us all. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You can take your seats. I think before I start, I'll have to ask for forgiveness from our banners because I might jump a bit around, so hope you'll be able to catch me with the slides. Yeah, because I've had some trouble preparing this. It's actually something I intended to share the last time I stood here, but I didn't know how to kind of put it together and make it flow. So I hope today will work out and that you'll be able to follow me, my thoughts, and everything that I'll be sharing. So there's just one thing that I'll be talking about, and you can see like the title of the sermon is Hiding God's Word in Our Hearts, but there's so many implications of that, and there's so many things that flow from that, and I'll just speak on one. But to kind of build a basis, a good foundation for us to understand this, I'll start with sharing about Christian disciplines. And you know, Christian disciplines are like practices and habits that are found in Scripture that promote growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these activities, these are things we do. It's not like the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's not something like once you become a Christian, it comes in you, but rather you have to kind of practice over and over again. I like to think of it myself as Christian disciplines are disciplines, not desserts. Like dessert, you'd enjoy dessert, right? You want ice cream, you'd enjoy it. But Christian disciplines are disciplines, which means they are quite hard to do sometimes, and your body, your natural inclination might not be to do them at all. And the purpose for Christian disciplines we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, and I'll just read the last part of the verse, which says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So like as an umbrella thing, we do Christian disciplines for godliness, and there can be other things, and we'll look into some of those. But ultimately, it's that we're seeking to be godly. And I have a few examples of Christian disciplines. There are really so many. It's hard to list them all. But we've got prayer, fasting, worship and fellowship, evangelism, reading scripture, memorizing and reflecting on scripture as well. And Christian disciplines can be personal and interpersonal at the same time. So the personal ones are those you do yourself at your house or in your room, wherever. So like praying, for example, you can do that, and you should be doing that as a Christian in solitude when you're just by yourself. But you can also do that as a group, as a church. So it's both personal and interpersonal. But there are some other Christian disciplines which are really sort of just personal, just for you. Specifically, the one that we'll be talking about today, the last one, reading scripture, you can do that as a group. But for today, we'll mainly focus on memorizing scripture, which is more really for yourself as a person. You can choose to memorize a verse with a group, but most of the times we do this individually. And I have a quote here from Chuck Swindoll, which says, I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing scripture. You might say he's quite bored to say this, but I think I kind of believe him because, as we shall see, memorizing scripture has a lot of impact in our lives, in the way we lead our Christian life, and even in other areas. So then, why is it so important that we should memorize scripture? And I will just rush through the first part, really, and then we'll kind of settle down once we dig much deeper. So I've got four reasons here, like why it's important for us to memorize scripture. The first one is just because we've been instructed to do so. And we find this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's dwelling in you, meaning it's in you, remember it wherever you go. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So that's reason number one. Reason number two, it's just to conform to Christ. Christ memorized scripture. If you read through the Gospels, you find countless times of Jesus saying, it is written, it is written. And I just took one verse here from Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus was being tempted after going into the wilderness. And it says, the scripture says, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And you find several verses of this type speaking about Jesus quoting way back in the from the Old Testament. And the other reason is memorizing scripture helps us to share our faith and just our belief as Christians to other people, more especially to those who do not know Jesus personally. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we read, but in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So we're called to be prepared to share the word, like at all times, meaning if you just woke up and someone is like, can you tell me the basics of Christianity? You should be able to do that. And hopefully, provide a verse together to go with that. So it's something that we're called to, especially if it's like if you're trying to share the gospel with someone, it just helps to know some basics. And for some of us, even talking about the books of the Bible, it'd be like the first book of the Bible, Genesis. What's the last book? Many people be like Revelations. There's no such book in the Bible. It's a Revelation, not Revelations. It's one Revelation. So there's some basics that you as a Christian really should know. If you sit down with someone who doesn't believe, are you able to share the gospel with them without using the phone or something else? Because most of the times we just speak up for your phone and be like, hey Google, so what's that verse that talks about Jesus in the wilderness or whatever? I think we can do better than that. And if we know the verses in our hearts, it helps much better to share the gospel. But the main thing that we'll spend most of the time today is the fourth reason for why it's important to share the gospel, it's that it helps us to triumph over sin and temptation. And the verse that I picked up for this one is in Psalm chapter 119, verse 11. It says, I've stored up your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. As I said, there are so many other reasons why it's important to memorize a scripture. And you see, there's another list that I made of seven other reasons, including the ones I shared, but this also is not conclusive of why you should memorize scripture. The ones that I didn't mention, it increases our faith when you do memorize scripture. You can read that from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It provides guidance and wisdom, and it also helps us to know the truth and keep from error. But I won't go much into these verses. I will just focus on the one that helps us to triumph over sin and temptation. But I think before I do, I'll make another tangent. So here comes the tangents I'll be making today. There is a certain practice that we have as Christians, and I'm not speaking about Shofar only, but I think almost globally, where it's almost we allow people to just be lazy when it comes to knowing the word of God, when it comes to just knowing the basics about Christianity. And so it's almost normal for you to walk up to a person and be like, hey, you've been a Christian for 2 years, right? And they'll be like, yeah, sure, 2 years and 2 months. So tell me something about Christianity. And they'll be like, I'm not a teacher, I'm a singer, I just sing and do all those things. I'm really not gifted. But that shouldn't be the case, because that's not acceptable anywhere you go. Imagine the same situation. You go to an electrician and be like, you've been doing electrician work for like 2 years, 10, 5 years, name it. And here's a new person coming, an intern. Can you take this person under your wing to just give them the basics of being an electrician? or a carpenter or an accountant. You should be able to do that. You don't be like, go to the Utrecht School of Electricians, if that exists, I don't know, and then find Mr. or Dr., I don't know, like Van Brainstorm, let's just go with that, or something. Find that person and then ask them. They do teach electrician people, and they will be able to explain how it is or what it involves to be an electrician. You don't accept that. You don't take that for an answer. Even if you're not a teacher, even if you're not called to teach, you probably know some basics because you've been doing that trade for some time. But in Christianity, I think we kind of have it around the other way around, where someone might be a Christian and the basics still are not there. And as I said, it's not that we're all meant to stand here and preach. It might not be your gift. But if someone walks into your life, even now, are you going to be like, oh, I'll give you the number of Rene or Dekian and they'll contact you and then they'll explain what it means to be a Christian? Or can you take them and help them at least with the basics and share the gospel with them? But anyway, let's come back. So memorizing scripture helps us to fight sin and temptation. And we see this quite more clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 to 17. It's a very lengthy scripture, but I think it's very good to read it all. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers or the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So when you look at this, there are like six things that we are taught to put on. The helmet, something to cover your chest and your shoes and everything. And you can imagine a warrior putting on all these things. But you notice like there are six things, but there are only five which will like protect you. They'll shield you from whatever the attacks. And only one that is mentioned, that's the one that you can use actually to attack. So only the sword of salvation, which you can use to attack. The helmet will cover your head, that's it. Your breastplate will cover your organs and everything, but you can't use it to fight another person. You've got the shield, it will cover you, people throw stuff at you, it will cover you, but that's it. And to attack what you've been given, if you read in the last part, the verse 17, the last part, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the only offensive weapon that we have. Because remember, as it starts, the verse says, we're fighting not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. We're in a battle all the time. And I think living in the Netherlands is a very good example, because you don't have to go out searching for sin or something to make you sin. You find it almost everywhere. Actually, it's not the Netherlands. It's everywhere you go. Sin is always there. So you don't have to go out and start searching for it. We're in a very good month right now, where certain flags will be flying everywhere. And sometimes you might stand at a bus stop and the images that you see on the bus stops, very easy for you to sin, and you just wake up, you open your phone, sin is very easy to come by. We're always in constant battle with the enemy, with also ourselves, our fleshly desires. It's a constant battle that we have. But the only thing that we've been provided with to attack sin is the sword of God. Because shielding yourself is not enough. It is a good thing too. It's a good thing to protect yourself from circumstances that might make you sin, and protect yourself from situations that might compromise your faith, and from people who might make you do certain things. But it's even more important sometimes to just attack sin and kill it. Actually, Paul encourages us to do that in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So sometimes when there's sin in your life, when there's something that's been keeping you sinning all the time, sometimes it's not good enough to just shield yourself from that. You have to take up your sword. And of course, go covered, right? Because it can attack you. So put on your helmet, put on your everything, but also carry your sword and just kill it. And there's like a proverb in Zambia. I don't know, in the Zambian language, I don't know how to best translate it into English. But it says something like, when a child is about to leave, that's a moment to teach them, something like that. So the idea is, if you have a child and they might be going off to school or somewhere, well, they won't be like in your house, you won't be seeing them quite often. Before that, that's a very good time to sit them down and teach them as much as you can. Do this, do that, don't do this, and so on. And when I was preparing to leave, the first trip I was going to make abroad, to come study abroad, I was living with my uncle then, and knowing that's like the culture, before you leave, they'll sit you down, they'll tell you stuff. I was expecting to have that talk, like, just bring it on, tell me. They'll tell you about the drugs, they'll tell you about girls, how you treat girls, or whatever. Just everything that a parent thinks is useful for you to know when you're going abroad. And I was really waiting for it. My uncle is not a very talkative person, but when there's stuff that needs to be said, he'll say his mind. So I knew going abroad is quite important. He's going to tell me stuff. And days went by, months went by, nothing. And on what would be the last day that I would see him, all he says was, "Remember what we've taught you, and remember where you're coming from and where you're going." And pretty much that was it. We didn't have that talk, you know, like for hours to tell me about what I should do or what I should not do. That didn't happen. But that did still have a very good impact on my life, I think, of just being told, like, remember this and remember that. Because, of course, you have been brought up, for those who have been lucky or have been blessed to be brought up by Christian parents, hopefully you've been given some teachings in your life, and that's not something that's reserved for a week before you go abroad or a week before you fly off somewhere else. And his point was, remember what you've been taught all these years, because we've communicated to you how you should live and how you should treat other people. And remembering stuff is very important, because sometimes to fight sin, to kill sins, we need to remember some things. And I want to ask us these two questions, like, what do you remind yourself of when sin is at the door of your heart? And what do you remind yourself of when the enemy is lying to you about your identity in Christ or about anything else? When you're in that situation where sometimes we can tell, like, I think I'm about to sin right now, like, it's coming. Hopefully you don't have those moments. But there are times when you can tell, like, it's getting wild here. What do you remind yourself of in those circumstances? But also, when the enemy sometimes just comes up with lies about you, about your identity, and sometimes it's about, you know, you've done a sin in the past and you've repented of it, and you know that God has forgiven you, but the enemy sometimes will just keep on bringing it back and back over and over again, to remind you of, well, you're not good enough, or God has not forgiven you, or so bad. Then in those days, what is it that you remind yourself of? I think maybe that's what my uncle was trying to go for. Like, remember, if you do remember some things, it does help you. And I think from then, I fell in love with, like, the book of Proverbs, because there's just so many verses about remembering. For example, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 to 22, it says, "My son or my daughter, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you are awake, they will talk with you. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, it's not there on the slides, but it says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 23, again, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. It's about remembering stuff. Remembering about what God has said in his word. Remembering when Satan comes to you to lie about your sin that you've committed in the past and you know you've repented of it, sometimes it does help to remember. Verses like, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've taken your sin. Sometimes when you're really in the deep, stuff is going the way it shouldn't, it does help to remember verses like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even when stuff is going great, what Banish would say on the mountaintop, stuff is going good. Still then, it's good to remember some things because we still need to be reminded of God's goodness and his love. And when you don't have provision maybe and stuff is just not coming your way, sometimes it's good to remember as well. Verses like, give us this day our daily bread. Constant reminder of our reliance on God that he should provide for us. One of the probably best gifts I've ever been given is actually this. It's a card. I really love cards. And I consider it to be one of the best things I was ever given. It's a couple in my church back home also gave me when I was about to go abroad, so about 6 years ago. And just before, they invited me over for dinner with another friend. He was going to India, and he's still there. So we had dinner, talked, and everything. Then they gave me this card before going. And on the left is just their notes, God bless you, you're going, succeed, whatever. But on the right side of the card was pasted a poem, which, for me is a very personal poem. I love it so much. You might know it actually, depending on how much you read or whatever. It's a poem called "Build Me a Son" by what's his name again? I can't forget this one. General Douglas MacArthur. Maybe I can just share it a bit. It's a very good poem. It goes something like, "Build me a son, O Lord, who be strong enough to know when he's weak and brave enough to face himself when he's afraid. Build me a son who be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in defeat, in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be, a son who will know thee before he seeks to know other men. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of circumstance and difficult. Here, let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here, let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clean, whose goal will be high, a son who master himself before he seeks to master other men. One who will learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep. One who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, would dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. This verse, this poem, as I said, does mean quite a lot to me, on a personal level. It's something that I've carried with me almost everywhere I've gone. And in my last year of university, I took actually the same card. I took it and kind of pasted it on a wall across from my desk so that when I'm studying or anything, I could look at it. Of course, it's quite small, so you don't read what it says, but I think by then I knew most of it by my head, so if I just look at it, some things would come to mind and I'll remember just portions of this poem. But the poem, all of it was written by just people. It's like probably not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and yet we have the Word of God. How much more can it mean to us when we have the Word of God hidden in our hearts? Because sometimes you might just remember the perfect thing at the right time. Because when you're about to sin, sometimes the first thing that will come to your mind, I can assure you, it won't be to open your phone and go to the Bible app and search up for a verse. That won't happen. But what does happen sometimes is to just remember of God's goodness, of God's love in every circumstance that you might be in. But then there's like a caution, like, cause sometimes when you do like memorize a lot, there's a caution, and I'll share that at the end. But there's something that we have to know, that we memorize to know God, and we quote to remind ourselves or yourself that is good, that is all-satisfying, and that is powerful. Then we can go to now, like, how do we actually memorize scripture? And this is very hard to say, because I think it depends from person to person. Some people might be gifted in another area and they'll be able to memorize and so on. But I think the first step applies to everyone, and that is to read the Bible. Like, as simple as it sounds, you need to read your Bible if you want to memorize scripture. Then second, I said, start small and stay consistent. Like, start maybe with a verse, if that's okay, or two verses if they are short, and then build on it. But make sure that it's consistent, that you, if you decide to be memorizing one verse every week, keep on doing that, stay with the consistency. And then sometimes it helps to put it everywhere, like if possible, put it just everywhere. My friend, the one I went with to the dinner where I got this card, he had a very good verse in his room. His father thought it's a good idea to put on a big poster across from his bed, Proverbs 6, verse 9. I don't know if you guys know what it says. Just said, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? So imagine waking up to that, you know. You're sleeping, and the first thing you look at when you open your eyes is like, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? It's either you wake up because you're frustrated, or you'll be calculating like how many more minutes it will take. But it does help. If you can put verses, if you're able to, in different places, that you look at them often. Imagine having a verse beside your dining table that every time you sit down to eat, say something like, give us this day our daily bread. You're reminded that every time you're eating, it's God's provision. If you're, of course, lazy and you can't wake up in the morning, it helps to have such a verse. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9, I think it's not on the slides as well, but it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. You might not be able to do exactly this. You might not be walking with a verse in your neck or stuff like that, but it does help to have verses somewhere where you can look at. And the other one is, if it helps, you can add a rhythm, some music to it, or a dance. I saw some people waving flags. You can create something that just works for you. And music, really, there's some, also a lot of songs now people can sing of just scripture, actually. They just take scripture, the verses in the Bible, and they put them into music, and that does really help to memorize some verses. And the last one is to really just repeat and repeat and repeat, because I have a very bad memory, for those who might not know. Just a few weeks ago, I think on a Saturday, I opened Netflix because I was bored, started watching a movie. I watch funny movies because I like laughing. So it was like around, I don't know, 9 p.m. whatever. I watched a very good movie. It was very funny. Then the next day, which was a Sunday, I was meeting up with some other friends. It's a family. They have like 2 kids, and just met up with them to have dinner and stuff. And they asked me like, hey, so what did you do yesterday? And I was like, yeah, I watched a very good movie. I cleaned my room and so on and so forth. Then they're like, so what movie did you see? And yeah, I couldn't remember a thing. But that actually happens to me all the time. So if you take me out for a movie and the next day you ask me what movie I saw, what it was about, and I forget, don't take it personal. I really can't remember movies. I can't remember the things I see. But another thing is also true. You might know The Lion King, the 1994 version, like the old Lion King. When that movie plays, I know like the conversations of almost all the characters. I can say them at the right time. I can sing the songs. Used to sing them in the shower. I stopped recently. But I can remember almost everything. And why is it that the movie that I just saw yesterday, I'll forget, but The Lion King, which I saw when I was a kid, I can still remember? It's really repetition, because I've seen that movie I don't know how many times, such that when Scar comes on the scene, I can tell you the lines that he's going to say. Or whoever comes on, the hyenas, all of them, I can even change the voices sometimes. It gets to that level with repetition, when you repeat over and over again. Because sometimes when you do try to memorize scripture, it's really hard. It's really hard. You start and all of a sudden you're directed to another song or another TikTok video or whatever. But when you keep it as a habit, wake up in the morning and try to memorize scripture, it does really help. But I must also give a caution. As I said at the beginning, like the purpose of memorizing scripture, indeed, like any other Christian discipline, is for our godliness. And sometimes when we engage in this of reading the word, and then we get to know so much about the word, such that it's almost guaranteed that the next person sitting to us, probably no less, we might find ourselves on a road where there's 2 ditches on either side. The one ditch is really easy because I think we've covered it. It's one that actually doesn't even want to memorize scripture because we think Christianity is relationship. And we'll be like, if we start memorizing scripture and imagining ourselves saying the verses over and over again, we think that's too religious. Like, shouldn't we leave those things to the monks and everything or stuff like that? But it is true that Christianity is a relationship and not a religion in such a sense. But there's something about relationships we also have to understand. Maybe first, a question which you might be free to ask. What's going to happen when Jesus comes for the second time? Like, what events are going to take place? You can answer. Anyone? The events that will take place when Jesus comes again. The sun will stand still? Anything? I think you should read your Bibles more, people. What's going to happen when Jesus comes? Before I point at anyone. You're saying something, yes? Fantastic. And what is he going to do? Okay. Indeed. What else? You're forgetting judgment. You're going to be judged, you know, right? You'll be judged about how much you read your Bible. But there's also another thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes. And that's what? They'll fall everything. Fantastic. That's true. But we're also going to have a wedding. I don't know how many of us think about the wedding that's going to be there when Jesus comes. Yes, I didn't say it, so you don't take credit. But there's going to be a wedding. So what that means, us as a church, not only Shofar, but the global church. We are Jesus' bride, and we are going to get married to him. And we're lucky to have a very good example because Derek is going to get married very soon. So imagine I walk up to Derek and like, Derek, tell me something about your bride, because you're going to get married very soon. Don't tell me, but just give an example. Tell me something about your bride. What does your bride love? And said Derek got up, took out his phone and be like, I think she sent me some messages about what she likes. Let me just look it up and she tells you. Or if he says, I don't know. Of course, you don't expect Derek to know everything about his bride-to-be. In fact, if you look at an odd couple, it's a very good picture because sometimes I wonder, you look at these odd couples and they're still talking to each other. I'm like, you've been married for 30 years. Don't you run out of things to say? But they don't. It's like, actually, if it's a good relationship, if it's a good marriage, they'll be actually talking and learning new things about each other. And even us, we spend all eternity and still not know everything there is to know about God. But that doesn't excuse us from knowing some things about Jesus. He's our bridegroom. We're going to get married to him. And what is it that you know about your bridegroom? Or are you going to reach out to your pocket and take out your phone and start searching on Google what Jesus says about one thing or another? But the other side is really where you know the words, you know so much, and you can just be saying verses everywhere. A brother walks up to you and you just shout them with verses. But I think that's also answered by some verses we read. We read actually in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. I think this is what we need to grasp. We need to be gentle. When you know stuff, when you've memorized verses, if you are good enough, you memorize the whole Bible, good for you, but you need to still be gentle and respectful. And a good understanding of what gentleness means as well is quite important. Gentleness is not the lack of strength, and humility as well is not the lack of knowledge. So, to give an example, we've got fathers in this house. For some reason, they're all sitting here, this side. We've got some fathers here. So take Stefan, for example. He has some young children. And you might find Stefan playfully, like, wrestling with his young boy or daughter, like wrestling, like just pulling each other. Does it ever cross your mind when you see such a parent, like, this guy can actually crush the kid? Like, not break his bones, but just crush him. But gentleness is a strong man playing with his child in a playful way because his strength is under control. Gentleness is strength under control. Same with humility as well. Humility is not a person being ignorant. If you're ignorant, you need to read more and listen to podcasts or whatever. But humility is knowing stuff, but putting it under control. So what does this mean? When you see a parent or a father or a mother playing with their child, what are they trying to do there? As I said, the aim is not to crush the child, but the aim is to just play, to build relationship, and to just have fun sometimes. So the same way, we'd read the Bible, you'd memorize verses and everything, and you're going to meet someone along the way who either doesn't know the Bible at all, or sometimes what's worse is, as I mentioned before, people who've been Christians for 50 years and you ask them about the Bible and they don't know anything. You might meet some people like that. But if you're in a position where you happen to know much and you think you want to just crush them like intellectually with your arguments and everything, we should remember to be always gentle and respectful. That we put our knowledge, we put our abilities and everything that we have under control. Just like a father would wrestle with his child, knowing very well that if he used his full force and strength, the child would be crushed. But to choose not to, because because they want to build relationship. They want to have a better relationship together with each other. And really the last verse of what to do when you know of these things, just remember that we're called to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So you memorize scripture, it will help you to fight over sin. It will sharpen that sword that you are called to have so that you go and attack sin. But that sword is never meant for you to use it to attack another person, a believer, a fellow believer who happens not to know as much as you do. And it's not meant for you to stand at every corner of the street and just shout all the verses that you know. The songs also do quite a lot for me. Like, it also helps me to memorize verses, because this year I stopped doing like New Year's resolution. I think the year I stopped was I told myself I was going to go to the gym at least 4 days a week. And I went twice, and that was to just show other people, like, here's the gym. So I actually never went in. And so I stopped making New Year's resolution. But last year, I took it a bit more seriously to try and memorize stuff, like just a bunch of stuff. So poems that I find interesting, verses that stand out to me and stuff like that. And songs, for me, do a lot to help me, like, memorize that. And to just sum it all, there's this song called, what's the name? I'll just read part of the lyrics, Ancient Words, actually, that's the name, of how it is, of what the Word of God is, or should be to us. It says, holy words long preserved for a walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart, or let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, wherever we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Another verse of the song says, holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice, or heed the faithful words of Christ. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you, we have come with open hearts, or let the ancient words impart. I wish we can all like prayerfully sing this song, like the words of God, which was handed to us through sacrifice. People literally lost their lives for the word that we have. How dare we take it lightly, like we don't even pay attention to it. In some religions, their holy books are really sacred. You can't touch them with your hands dirty. You can't do certain things. We don't do that with Christianity, and I'm not calling that we start doing that, but my point is the Word of God has really been preserved upon the lives of many people who have given their lives for the Word, and it's also impactful. It changes people, it changes lives. And my prayer is we can be able to appreciate that and take it upon ourselves to make this Word in our hearts, to hide it in our hearts, so that when sin comes and the devil is lying to us about who we are, about what we've done in the past or anything like that, we'll have the Word of God ready to attack and kill sin. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that through the many years, Lord, you've preserved your Word, and through the sacrifices of many people, we still have the Word of God, and that we have access to it, and that we live in a country where we can freely get a Bible and read to ourselves. We can freely engage in your word, Lord, without anyone restricting us. Lord, we want to just confess, Lord, in times when we've not taken your word seriously and in days when we've just forsaken your word, Lord, and gone on our own way to find and to try to live life on our own terms. But Lord, we realize that you've given us your word, and your word is powerful. It's powerful, Lord, to change hearts. It's powerful to just draw us near to you. And Lord, we pray that may we develop and cultivate this discipline of memorizing your word, Lord, that we'll be able to be fully equipped for sin that inevitably will come towards us, because we live in a fallen world. and where sin is rampant and the devil is actively trying to stray us from your path, Lord. Lord, we pray that may you help us to store your word in our hearts, and may you help us, Lord, that we may be able to know your word, know more about you, and that in as we do that, may you give us humility and gentleness that will not think this word that we have, Lord, just memorizing scripture will save us, but we realize, Lord, that we are saved just because your son died for us, because of your grace, graciousness to us, Lord, and not because of anything that we can do or we will do. And we pray, Lord, that may you be with us, and starting of this week, Lord, may you just strengthen us, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Before I just close, during time that we are praying earlier for the sermon, two people actually spoke. First, it was Banish who mentioned that there might be people who are spiritually dead, either here or watching online, and that is they need like some spiritual awakening, like God for himself to just come in their hearts and refresh them. But I'm not sure if it's in here or still online, and I'll just ask you like to really pray and see God's face in that. And the second one was for healing. Renee really felt pressed upon her heart that there are some people who might need healing today, either in this church right now, I mean, or somewhere else. So Renee will be there if you need prayer for anything. Also prayer if you just feel like sometimes sin, as I shared earlier, if you have some sin that you've really forgotten about and you've prayed over it and the devil starts or keeps on reminding you about it and you just need to pray with someone, yeah, Renee will be there to just pray with you and pray it over. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.